Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are made perfect by the flesh? And anyone who buys in to any work-based religion, this could be a statement to you. Are you so foolish that you believe, beginning in the Spirit, that you can make things better in the flesh instead of continuing to walk in the Spirit?
The churches in the region of Galatia had heard the truth of the gospel brought to them by the Apostle Paul. They had been taught that it is by grace through faith that they become children of God. But the Galatians had heard and accepted the false doctrine that keeping the law and certain rituals were required to follow God. Paul wants them and us to know they have believed a lie. With more on the dangers of a different gospel, here's part two of our opening study in the book of Galatians with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that could not be any clearer, am I right? Knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to notice over and over and over again in the book of Galatians. He clearly states that we are not under the law. It's clearly stated in Romans, it's clearly stated in Colossians, it's clearly stated in Hebrews, and yet people still teach it. So he goes on to say in verse 16 of chapter 2, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, why does he say that? Because these agitators now are coming in who are Jewish, and they're saying, you got to believe the law. And Paul's like, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin. And even I was saved by grace. Even we were saved by grace. Later in Corinthians, he said, I could boast. Are they, Jewish? I could boast even more. So he says, even we have to believe in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. The law can't justify you. It's a bunch of rules telling you what not to do. How can you be justified by rules telling you what not to do? And the Bible says, if you break one of the laws, then you've broken all of the laws. So how can you make any rule that you have to follow when you're not keeping all of the rules? There were 613 laws in the Jewish law. The third thing is that Paul said, don't be bewitched. This word in the New King James for bewitched is an interesting word. And it's kind of like, don't put a spell. Who put a spell on you? And I'm so tempted to sing that song, right? I really am tempted, but I won't. So here it is, Galatians 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? This is all false doctrine. Every false doctrine has a hook in it. Every false doctrine has a bewitching, has a spell. They tell you something that you want to hear. God wants you to be rich. Oh, really? Well, that's interesting because I want to be rich. And that's the way they get you. They tell you something that appeals to you, but it's a bewitching. It's a spell. It's not the truth. And you end up believing a lie. And it's an interesting thing to me that when I will name names, and I don't do it a lot, but every so often I will, I'll say, this is the person who teaches this false doctrine. People will get upset. They'll say, I listened to them and I liked it and I was blessed by that. And that's fine, because false teachers don't only teach false teaching. They mix the truth with false teachings. And so you hear something from them that blesses you, okay, but I have a question for you. Where does your loyalty lie? Does it lie to a person who blesses you because they share the word with you? Or does it lie with God, who wants you to believe the truth and reject false teachings? And so if somebody shares something really good with you and you're blessed by it, but they also teach that you are little gods who speak your own existence into being, who are you going to be loyal to? Are you going to defend that person? It amazes me. Don't defend false teachers. When it's clearly pointed out that someone teaches something false and you liked them, or you like them when you hear that, it's nothing against you. It simply means that you listened to what they had to say, you didn't identify the false teaching, somebody else did the work and revealed it to you, and you should have your loyalty to God. Because if you're believing them, you're bewitched. You're put under a spell. All false doctrine is that way. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you crucified. I came to you, I taught the gospel, he says clearly because he did it, and you saw Christ crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He knows their answer because he brought them the hearing of faith. Did you receive it by faith or by the law? Then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are made perfect by the flesh? And anyone who buys in to any work-based religion, this could be a statement to you. Are you so foolish that you believe, beginning in the Spirit, that you can make things better in the flesh instead of continuing to walk in the Spirit? The fourth thing that he does in the third chapter of Galatians is he brings up the Abraham argument. The Abraham argument is that when Abraham was old, he was 75 years old when he was called by God. Abram was his name. God would change it later to Abraham. You know what Abram means? Father. He was like an 80-year-old man without any kids named Abram. People would meet him and go, Father, well, how many kids you got? None. So then God came to him before he had any children and said, I'm changing your name. No, excuse me. After he had one child, he had Ishmael. And God came to him and said, I'm changing your name. You're no longer going to be Abram, but now you're Abraham. So now he could say, my name is Father. How many children do you have? One. But he changes his name to Abraham, which is father of many. So now people would say, how many children you got? Father of many? One. So God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you. This is in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham says, a servant in my household is my heir. How are you going to bless me? And God says to Abraham, look up. See the stars in the sky? I'm going to make your descendants more than the stars of the sky. And the Bible says there in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We had just read that the law can justify no one. Abraham was justified by believing God that his descendants were going to be as the number of the sand of the sea. All of the Arab peoples of the world are a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael, and all of the Jewish people in the world, the Semitic people in the world, are through Abraham. That's how many descendants he has that are around the world today. And at 80 years old, he had none. And I like what Skip Isaac says. Skip says, he didn't say to God, good one, God, what a good joke. 80-year-old man's going to have, you know, as many children, descendants as the stars of the sea. Nope. He said, I believe you. And God said, you are righteous. This was before he was circumcised. That's the argument Paul's going to make. He was circumcised, you ready for this? At 99 years old. God came to a 99-year-old man and said, time for you to get circumcised, buddy. And Abraham's like, it'd be better if you did it at 8 days old. 99? But he is circumcised at 99 and is saved much before that, when he believes God. That's why we are the descendants of Abraham. Not because God brought him the covenant of circumcision, which is the cutting away of the flesh. Later on, God would say, I will circumcise your hearts. I'm going to cut the flesh away from your hearts. Cutting flesh away from the male sexual organ was a way to say you're not supposed to live by your flesh. You're to live by God. And I'm going to circumcise your heart later on. I also am persuaded this is 3,500 years ago during the Bronze Age. And there are a lot of things we don't understand because that's a culture a long ways away from our culture. There's a lot we don't get. But the Abraham argument is a strong argument. Before he was circumcised, he was saved. And we who believe are the true descendants of Abraham. He's saying even the people who are of the bloodline of Abraham are not the real Israel. but those who believe. Now, the fifth thing that we see is in Galatians chapter 4. See, we're working our way through Galatians here. So the fifth thing that we see is in Galatians chapter 4, which he teaches those under the law needed to be redeemed. They're coming to them and telling them, you have Christ, and you need to be under the law in order to be redeemed. And Paul makes the point, those who were under the law needed to be redeemed. So how are you adding something that they needed to be redeemed when they had? So he says in Galatians 4, 5, and 6, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The law was weak in that it couldn't save you. The law was weak in that it couldn't make you sons and daughters. But those under the law were redeemed, that they could receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Hebrew for an informal name for dad. When I see my daughter, she doesn't ever go, Father. She says, Dad, or Daddy-O is what she likes to say. It's informal because we have that close relationship. And so that's the way it is supposed to be with God. God sent His Son so that you could become a son or daughter of God. So you could have the Spirit and cry out, Abba, Father. So you could literally become a child of God, adopted into His family. The sixth thing the Bible tells us is that we fulfill the law a new way. That yes, we do fulfill the law, but we fulfill it in a new way. And this is Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the laws, by the way. When you have 613 laws, that's one of them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the one word is love. That I fulfill the law when I love people. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to murder you. If I love you, I'm not going to covet. And so on and so forth. We fulfill the law when we walk in love with one another. He'll make that clear in this book. The seventh thing is that if we walk in the Spirit, and listen to how this is worded. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not be under the law. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not be under the law. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a passage that I use a lot when I'm talking about temptation or when someone tells me, I'm really struggling with temptation, what do I do? I give them a series of verses. This is one of them. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By walking in the Spirit, you're going to be taking temptation away. And you won't fulfill it because you're walking in the Spirit. He's going to go on to say that if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. That's a farming term. You're sowing seeds. If today you sow to your flesh and you do that tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, what do you think you're going to have in your life 2 or 3 or 4 months down the road or a year down the road if all you're ever doing is sowing to your flesh? But if today you sow to the Spirit, if you spend some time seeking God, if you are listening to things that are edifying you, if you're reading the Word, you're sowing to the Spirit, and you do that today and tomorrow and the next day, what kind of a crop do you think you're going to have down the road? You'll have life instead of corruption. He goes on to say, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's this battle, and every one of us has it. I know there may be some of you who want to stand up and go, not me. I'm so spiritual. I don't have a battle within me. Yeah, you do. We all do. Everyone does. That thing in you that is prideful, that wants to make people think you don't have it, that's it. That's the struggle. He then says, and listen to this very carefully, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Could it be any clearer? I mean, all of these verses, could it be any clearer? How can people teach that you have to keep any part of the law when the Bible so clearly says it? Let me give you another verse. I think this is a bonus verse. The way I've worded it here. These agitators were trying to convert the converted. They didn't go into Galatia and talk to new Gentiles or talk to Jews and try to bring them to Christ. They were trying to convert the converted. That's often what happens with false doctrine. Often you can identify false doctrine because they're trying to convert the converted. They aren't going out and trying to convert new people to Christ. They're just trying to convert those of you who already believe in Christ to their way. So he says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Now that's pretty heavy right there. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. No one keeps the law. Everybody falls short of the law. Then he says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They want you as a notch in their belt. That's all they want. They've got their thing going and they want to be able, they're proud that they worked for their salvation and they're circumcised and they don't even keep the law. And they're going to boast in your flesh, and that's why they want you to do it. Again, it's so clear. There's another passage in Galatians, and this is my last one, all right? So there's another passage that says, the law is a guardian to bring you to Christ. The word for guardian there is the Greek word for babysitter. It's a little more complicated than that, but basically, the law is a babysitter to bring you to Christ. And then it says, and once you come to Christ, you no longer need the guardian. You no longer need the babysitter. The law revealed to us who we were. It's like an amplifier. We read the things in the law and we go, I blew it. I blew it. And then we come to Christ and we no longer need the law because the law has done the things that it's done. This is really important again, and I'm going to end where I started. And that is, how can you add anything to the work of Christ on the cross? Think of the brutality of the cross. Think of him being nailed to it. Think of him doing all of the work, the lashes, the beating, the suffering in Gethsemane, the hanging for 6 hours on that tree, and then someone saying, that's not enough. You've got to join our church to really be saved. You got to keep this law in order to really be saved. You got to keep the Sabbath in order to really be saved. The reason we don't keep the Sabbath is because Jesus is our Sabbath. He completed it. He fulfilled everything. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law will be taken away until it is fulfilled. He fulfilled it all. We don't have high priest today because he became our high priest. We don't have sacrifices today because he became our sacrifice. We don't have Passover lambs today because he is our Passover lamb. We don't have to keep the Sabbath today because it was with Israel, but he is our Sabbath. So I will tell Sabbatarians, I do keep the Sabbath because Jesus is my Sabbath. He's where I find rest. And so much better, by the way, than the Sabbath day. Now, I have a lot more I want to say, but I'm not going to do it. So stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the clarity of this book. And we are so excited once we just kind of did this flyover to be able to get down into the details of the arguments that Paul makes. That we are not under the law. And if we try to put people under the law, it is such a mistake. Help us to hold on to the truth of your word, to not follow false doctrines. We know that in the latter days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. We do not want to be those people. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I feel like I don't need to explain a lot about how you're saved because of all that we covered here. We're saved by believing him. We're saved by trusting in Christ. You're saved by receiving him. And if you're here and you thought you were okay because you went to church, you thought you were okay because you grew up in a Christian family, you must be born again, Jesus said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You have to have your spirit brought to life. And then you will be able to walk with him and know him. You'll be a child of God. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Anyone else? Say, I want Christ in my life. I'm done living for myself, and I'm now ready to live for him. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you'll save it. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. And God bless you, sir. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from You. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite You into my life. Turn from my sin. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very excited for you. There is a transformation that will happen with you now. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. It's God transforming you. He makes you into that new person. And I had that happen to me when I committed my life to Christ, and I am excited for what God's going to do for you. You are now ambassadors of Jesus, and He is going to fill you with the Spirit and prepare you to be able to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, I'd like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And I want to pray something that Jesus said when He was asked what the last days would be like. He said, pray that you're not deceived. And I want to pray that we're not deceived, that we would hang on to the truth. Every false doctrine has a hook in it. Every false doctrine has a spell to it. Every false doctrine has something that we listen to and go, I kind of like that. That's because they're trying to get you to turn away from the truth. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands with me. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all who are here. Let us love Your word and love the truth of Your word. Let us love true doctrine and not be taken away from it into something that is a lie. Your word is so solid and so true. And Father, the salvation is so simple. And people like to add to it for their own reasons. And I pray that we would never be persuaded by these false doctrines, but we would receive the word of God with all joy and then search the scriptures to see whether or not these things are true. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.